hardly is there a biblical subject over which there is any more disagreement in the religious world today than the subject of baptism. I told Brother Northern this morning that he's been accusing me of stealing all his material on Wednesday nights. Well, he got me back today, and I only regret that I wasn't able to stay in the auditorium class the whole time and hear all of my lesson again. But if you were not in that class, this will be fresh to you. And if you were in the class, some of it will be review. But what about baptism? I've spent some time in the past week reviewing some of the ideas that some of our denominational friends have about the matter of baptism. And I think I've come to the conclusion that the problem is basically a twofold problem. In the first place, there are many apparently sincere people who have decided for whatever reason that baptism is not essential to salvation. How they've arrived at that conclusion, I'm not real sure, and I feel fairly confident that different ones of them arrived at it from different directions, but there is a vast number of religious teachers and leaders today who are very, very insistent that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I said the problem is twofold, and here's the second part of it. These same people seem to have no problem whatsoever with disagreeing with what God's Word says on this subject, while all the time maintaining the insistence that it's important that we please God with everything that we do. I'm not sure I can reconcile all of that reasoning together. But in order to help you understand what I'm talking about, I want to give you some examples. And I don't delight in singling out individuals or calling the names of people who teach error. But at the same time, all three of these quotes that I'm going to give you come from men who claim to be Christian ministers, and they have full text sermons posted on internet websites for the whole world to see. And these quotes are taken directly from, well, they are their words. First of all, let me share with you the words of Mr. Guy Glass of the Calvary Baptist Church in Pemberton, New Jersey. He says that baptism is not essential for salvation, yet it is essential in a growing relationship with Jesus Himself. Now, in a sermon entitled Dynamics of Baptism in the Life of a Believer, Mr. Glass equates baptism with two other things that he says, though they are important, they're none of the three essential, and he says the three things are foot washing, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Norman Hodgen of the White Horse Church of the Nazarene, White Horse, Yukon Territory, Canada. In a sermon entitled Baptism, a Marking Point, says this: getting baptized isn't a turning point. No one is getting saved when they're being baptized. If someone isn't a Christian before being baptized, they're not going to become one because of the act of baptism. End of quote. James May of the Victory Temple Pentecostal Church of God in Prairieville, Louisiana, in a sermon entitled Water Baptism, says this: water baptism is a symbolic burial by which the new Christian publicly declares they have died and are now beginning a new life in Christ. in that very same sermon, a little further over, he says, many think of water baptism as a work that must be done to be right with God, but this is not true. Now, we've only got a limited amount of time this morning, and I don't want to spend any more of it quoting men who don't agree with what God says in His Word. But I do want to insist that we all understand this point very, very clearly before we go any further. Truth is absolutely essential. Not only is it very important, it is absolutely essential, and without the truth, nothing will work right. You know, it really doesn't matter what field of endeavor we may be talking about. If we don't have possession or knowledge of the true facts, whatever the truth may be about, whatever field it is, we're not going to be able to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. Truth is absolutely essential. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's only one objective way to know the truth of Scripture. Jesus affirmed that God's Word is truth, John chapter 17, verse 17, and Paul reminds us that genuine faith is derived from the knowledge of God's Word, Romans 10, 17. I might believe and practice something with all the sincerity in the world, but sincerity does not determine the truth. God's Word is truth. And so, for the next few minutes, I want us to examine the truth of God's Word on the subject of baptism, and we're going to look at three very familiar passages. First of all, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, which says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, folks, it would be very difficult for us to find a more simply stated verse in all of the Bible. There's nothing confusing here. There's no obscure wording. There's no hard study required in order to get the point that Jesus is making here. Additionally, there can be no more powerful message than the message that Jesus delivers here in this verse. He says quite simply, to be saved, you must believe and you must be baptized. In fact, if Jesus is not saying that we must be baptized in order to be saved, then what could he possibly be saying with those words? It's unfortunate that, especially in more common passages of Scripture, and especially when we memorize very familiar passages such as this one, we sometimes ignore the context of the verse. And we may have been able to quote a certain verse for all of our lives, but if someone were to ask us what the verse preceding that says, or maybe a verse or two after that one that's still in the same paragraph, most of us would probably draw a blank. Now, that's just the way we've become sometimes. But let's back up and examine the context, the surrounding verses, of what Jesus is saying here. What's happening here in this text? What's going on? What is the situation here in Mark chapter 16? Well, the great mission of Jesus on this earth has been accomplished when we get to Mark chapter 16. In chapter 15, the preceding chapter, we learn how Jesus laid down his life and became the sacrifice for our sins. And chapter 16 begins by telling the story of his resurrection from the dead. Those are precious facts to us. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. In fact, they are so precious and so important that the Lord instructed us to observe the Lord's Supper, as we did just a few minutes ago, in order to remember, in order to commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, in the closing words of this book, the book of Mark, Jesus tells us what he intends to happen next. He's been crucified. He's risen from the grave. Jesus says, "Now here's what I want you to do." The story of what was accomplished on Calvary is to be told to the whole world. And it's his disciples who are to tell that story. Thus we have our marching orders, our mission. We call it the Great Commission, to spread the good news that salvation is found in Jesus, and by virtue of the fact that he died on the cross and shed his blood for us, we can be saved. Jesus says, "I want you to tell the whole world about it." Now, I think we would agree that this moment here that's represented in Mark 16, 16 is a very, very important moment. Because, you see, our mission, according to the Lord, is to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world, and we're to tell them to believe and be baptized so that they can be saved. Now, I'm really going to need a lot of help here at this point if I'm going to understand how someone could possibly say, after reading this verse, "Well, baptism is not essential for salvation." When you consider what's happened here and what the Lord is saying in view of what has taken place and what Jesus has in mind for us to do with this information, well, you know, in order to agree with someone who says baptism is not essential to salvation, I'm just going to have to ignore this verse. I'm just going to have to leave it out. Because I don't see that I can possibly draw that conclusion. Understanding this context and reading this verse. Let's look at another one. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, another very familiar passage. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized,'" or "let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now this, as I said, is another pretty familiar text to us. In fact, a lot of us have been able to quote this one from the time that we were very small. And again, this is a passage that's not hard to understand. It's not something that's complicated. It sets forth very clearly a set of facts, an instruction, and there's not any confusing terminology. There's nothing really difficult to apply here in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And it's hard to imagine how that anyone could ever read this passage and come away with any impression other than the fact that the people on that occasion needed to be baptized in order to have remission of their sins. Remission means forgiveness. In fact, the textbook definition, the word remission in the original Greek language in which it was first written from Strong's Greek Dictionary, is pardon, deliverance, forgiveness. Pardon from sins, deliverance from sins, forgiveness of sins. That's what that word means that's translated into English, remission of sins. Well, now, just like a few minutes ago, let's take a look at the context here. The context in which this statement is made. We recognize Acts chapter 2 as the story of the beginning of the Lord's church here upon the earth. Some have even called Acts chapter 2 verse 38 the focal point of the New Testament, because everything that happened before Acts 2:38 was actually looking forward and pointing toward the second chapter of Acts. The chapter opens up with a great noise from heaven, verse 2. With tongues of fire, verse 3. The Holy Spirit empowering the apostles to speak in other tongues or languages, verse 4. And then Peter stands up and begins to preach, and he quotes from an Old Testament prophet. He tells his audience who's there listening to him, thousands of people, that this moment was foretold or was pointed to by the prophet Joel. Peter goes on to say that the Old Testament prophets had said that a Savior would be coming to rescue men from the guilt of their sins. And in this sermon, Peter is announcing that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And in verse 21, he says that everyone who calls upon Him can be saved from their sins. Indeed, there is hardly a more important moment in Bible history, for this is one of those moments that the entire scheme of redemption has been pointing to. All the way back from the book of Genesis, everything's been pointing to the coming Messiah. And Peter says, He came, that was Him, that was Jesus, He's the Son of God, and you killed Him. Everything that would happen in the Bible afterward would be standing on the foundation of this occasion here in Acts chapter 2. Because you see, without the establishment of the church upon the resurrection of Jesus, nothing else would matter. The message that Peter preaches here in Acts chapter 2 is the same message of salvation that we preach today. I've never heard a credible argument otherwise. I don't think I've ever heard anybody claim with any validity at all, anything that would back it up, that what Peter preached and what we preach today are entirely different things. No, they're not. They're the same. The same Jesus. The same church. So obviously, this is a momentous occasion here in Acts chapter 2. In fact, it's an occasion that reaches forward all the way to today, and it forms the pattern for us to follow. Notice what happened. Those folks there that day who heard Peter's sermon were convinced that they were lost and they needed to do something to obtain salvation. And so they asked Peter and the other apostles what they needed to do. Verse 37 says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have yet been able to find a man who says that baptism is not essential to salvation who could at the same time explain to me why at this grand moment in Bible history, in the history of the church, is the subject of baptism even brought up then? Why is it there? If it's not important, if it's one of those little incidentals, If it's a good thing or an okay thing, but it's certainly not necessary for salvation, then why in the world was it brought up here? And if Peter did not mean that baptism would result in the remission of sins, why does he say that it does? If baptism is simply a symbolic ritual that's really only for the purpose of giving testimony about something that's already happened, in other words, baptism is just a demonstration that I've already been saved and I just want to be baptized too. If that's what baptism is, then why does it keep coming into the conversation at these very crucial times in the Bible story? Let's look at one other passage before we end our discussion. Romans chapter 6. I want to begin at verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Now notice that last verse, verse 7, mentions what we all need and what we all want: to be freed from sin. But how do we get that? How do we get free from sin? Well, Paul says there that we must die. In order to be freed from sin, we got to die. "For he who has died has been freed from sin." Well, then the burning question is, how do we die? And what is this death that Paul is speaking of? Tell you what let's do. Let's go back to the beginning of that chapter. And let's look beginning at verse 1. And here's what Paul says. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Did you catch that? We're baptized into his death. We're buried with him through baptism into death. Paul makes it very clear there that there is a death that takes place at baptism, there in verse 6. A sinful man goes down into the watery grave of baptism, and he is raised up a new creature. He's raised up to a new life in Christ. Paul says that the only way to be free from sin is to die that death that happens when we are baptized into his death. You can't find another way prescribed in the New Testament for the alien sinner to be freed from sin than the way that Paul details it here in Romans chapter 6. There's not another way. That is the way. Now I'll repeat myself here and say one more time, I don't understand why people today try to downplay baptism and teach that it's not essential to salvation. baptism is not the irrelevant detail that so many in the religious world today make it out to be. It's a vital part of God's plan to save our souls. Now, I'm not saying that baptism is the only thing that matters, but it definitely is something that always matters. And yet people say again and again and again, baptism doesn't matter. It's not that important. It doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. Remember what the fellow said? If you weren't already saved before being baptized, there's nothing about being baptized that's going to result in your salvation. I'm sorry. I don't understand what would possess a man to say that. To be saved from sin, the Scriptures teach us that we must believe in the Savior. We must turn from our sins. And we must be baptized. Under the New Testament law of Christ, there are no exceptions. There's no other way for the alien sinner to become a child of God. Well, the only question then that needs to be answered is, have you done that? If you haven't done that, then why would you wait any longer? As we sing this song, we're going to sing it to encourage those who need to respond to the Master's invitation. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, and being baptized, why not do it today? Why not do it right now as we stand together and sing?